that you're going through different stuff in your life that's very unpleasant. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it says in verse 8, it says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Although we have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, we have not seen His hands, we have not seen His eyes. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior and are born into the family of God have joy that's inexpressible in our hearts. We can't explain it. It's there. And that's what Peter was talking about. And he was talking in a context of persecution, facing a cruel cross that he was going to have to face. And tradition says that he watched his wife crucified. And Peter knew well that he was going to be crucified, and he was indeed upside down crucified. And he wrote a letter like this. If it was any letter I was ever going to preach through or teach through, 1 Peter is an excellent book. But foundational truth has to be established before you can understand real trials in working through them. So this morning, I want to just thank a few people. And I think Ed has an announcement about a prayer situation that has come up. I want to thank Rich Newman, Mary Bouguet, Mary Jane Ortman, Joan Golba, Lonnie Newman, Kevin Bish, and whoever else I missed. We have a video up here of Lauren Talley singing a song. I saw it and I said, I want to put it up there, but I don't know anything about that kind of stuff. So I came here and I let them have it, and they gave it back, and it was a team effort. And we got it for you this morning, and it'll bless your heart. But it's what Peter says here in verse 8. Let's look at this video.
Once again, would you please welcome to the stage Miss Lauren Talley.
I can't see. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight?
Only the saints know what we're talking about and what she's singing about, because we had this joy in our soul that's deep. And it takes us through stuff in life that we never thought we could get through, but foundationally, Peter establishes in the first 5 verses of chapter 1 truth that's going to get you through what the Lord has prepared for your life. I've had a long time to think about what I'm doing here. Perhaps too long. If you tell me preach next week, I could probably do it easier than I could for... Just give me a couple months to think about it, because I've thought about a lot of different things that... What am I going to bring to this body here? But the impression that I've had is 1 Peter chapter 1, and in the first 5 verses... And we want to look at some of the reasons that Peter would even bother talking about this situation, because we live in such a comfortable society, and we sit in our seats and they're so comfortable and our windows are nice, and we a lot of times don't get the feel of what's going on here. Let me give you a little bit of background of context of 1 Peter. Now, we got Nero, the neurotic nut. That's the only thing I can describe this guy as. Self-absorbed preacher, if I ever saw one or read one, read about him. In the July of the year of AD 64, a great fire broke out in the city of Rome. Soon the entire city was engulfed in flames. Hundreds of public buildings were burned to the ground. Thousands of houses were destroyed, and most of the city's inhabitants were left homeless. History concludes that Emperor Nero set the fire to destroy the ramshackle buildings of Rome and make room to erect marble ones for himself. The event gave rise to the saying that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Now, obviously, the fiddle wasn't in existence when this was, but even though the historians of the time claim that Emperor Nero was seen looking over the city and enjoying the fire. He's nuts. When you have nutty people in power, it's dangerous. Very dangerous. The people were incensed to the point of revolution, so Nero needed to create a scapegoat. And guess who is the scapegoat? They're called Christians. You know, the ones that follow Christ. The ones in society who are trying to do good. And this is what happens. These Christians followed a man named Christ about whom strange things were said. He had supposedly been crucified, then was raised to life again. Amen, he was. Yeah, that's right, he was. I'm not here to argue that point. That's an established fact. But then it goes on to say, there were wild rumors about strange practices of these followers, and these Christians were considered cannibals because they talked about meeting in houses, drinking the blood, and eating the body of their master. They spoke about agape love feasts where they greeted one another with a holy kiss and shared their innermost problems with each other. And these stories became the basis for wild rumors for orgies and all this kind of stuff. These are the kind of rumors that sailed around Rome after the fire. Christians were already subject to suspicion, so when Nero blamed them for the burning of Rome, the people of Rome believed him. And with the people's support, Nero initiated a series of persecutions against the Christians. I want you to think about this. You're sitting in a nice seat. Christians were dipped in tar and burned alive and used as torches in Nero's gardens to light them. They also dragged him through the streets until they were dead. They were thrown to the lions. And here's a kicker. They were sealed up in leather bags and thrown into water, so that when the leather bags shrank, the Christians inside were squeezed and suffocated to death. In 100 other cruel and inventive ways, Nero exploited satanically inspired hatred against Christians and used them to satiate his own sadistic lusts. The time of this unbelievably harsh persecution is the context in which Peter writes. He doesn't write when it's beautiful and everything is going good, and he's writing in the context of what we read here. And so this morning, as he reads to us, we have Peter in the house. He's our guest in the house of worship this morning. Peter, walk with Jesus. Now, Peter was a bit brash. I mean, when he entered a room, it was with a thud. You might have got slapped upside your head. He's a fisherman. You know, they call him an ignorant fisherman. But I'll tell you what, when you read Peter, you realize that the hand of God has touched this man. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come." Jesus touched Peter. Simon used to be this and that and everything else, and erratic, impulsive, and all this kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, the Lord chose to make Peter a steady, stable, dependable rock. He was a rallying point for the first century Christians when they were going through intense persecutions. I want you to think of your brothers and sisters lighting the gardens of Nero, bodies dipped in pitch, on fire, lighting his gardens for the name of Christ. Would we do that? Or would we say we don't know Christ? Peter says, it's worth it. Although you haven't seen him, but Peter did, although you haven't seen him, you have great joy in your heart. I've been a believer for over 41 years and I can't even believe that. And I can't believe the joy I've had for 40 some years walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's real. I don't have to convince you of that. I'm a guy who would have kicked this out a long time ago if it wasn't real. I would not have existed as a Christian if it wasn't real. And the joy in my heart isn't something I conjure up emotionally, but it's real, even though I go through stuff in my life that isn't very pleasant. Sometimes it's my own doing. Sometimes it's just stuff that comes along in life. But this is what he says. John Piper is an excellent preacher and a writer. And this is what we want to look at this morning. He says, worship is when the mind apprehends great truth about God, and the heart kicks in with deep feelings of brokenness or wonder and gladness. Such as chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Now the English is so sick here. You can't get the excitement that Peter says. He says, "Praise you, God, praise you, God, for your great mercy that you have showed us. Well, the English doesn't pick that up, but the Greek does. And he wants his followers to know that although he's going to be crucified upside down in a very short period of time, that they can have joy and solidness in spite of their difficulties and their trials that they are going through. And he mentions several things this morning in which we are going to look at. Some of the things, the five or six realities or so that he mentions here, he mentions God is great in mercy. I want you to know that this morning. If you've come this morning and you don't know the Savior and you think you're too bad to be saved, It says he has great mercy. He will save you this morning. He will give you eternal life. He will give you your pardon that you need. Because he's paid the debt at Calvary. Totally. So this isn't a bunch of junk that you just is another religion that you kind of follow it around, but it's a reality, folks. The first second you step into eternity, you're going to realize this was the truth. And where you're going to spend eternity, you don't get out. So you better get this one right. If you can hear my voice, listen to what the Word of God says this morning concerning those issues. Okay, let's look at that. He mentions great mercy. God causes us to be born again. He mentions that. God raises Jesus Christ from the dead. God promises an inheritance to those whom he fathers. And God is keeping that inheritance so that it will never, ever perish, soil, or fade. And then there's a sixth reality. You personally are kept continually by the power of God. No one can take you out of the hand of God once you're in the hand of God. Once you're saved forever. Make no mistake about that. And Peter says, I don't want you to make that mistake because that's going to get you through. Some of these things are going to get you through because you're going to face great tribulation. I say this not because we're going through a heck of a lot right now, okay? But we are going to go through in this country. If it continues to go the way it's going, we're going to see persecution, and you better be solid, folks. Because this is the only thing that's going to get you through. The sure word of God. It is the truth. It is the way. And Jesus said, I am the life. So there's several things that Peter talks about. He says here in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, do you have your Bibles? I don't know what page it is on the, I forgot the, if you have a pew Bible, 1 Peter, we're in chapter 1. Now, I don't have any videos, I don't have any clips, and I can't talk as fast as Billy. So it's going to be a slow deal. I can't think that fast. What is it? 8:57. Okay, if you want to use your pew Bible. Okay. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, or the elect, who reside as aliens or strangers, depends on the version you have, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. 1 Peter 1:1 reminds us the strangers that are scattered in the midst of their trials that they're just passing through a strange land. Only lasts a while. They're outside of their homeland. They're scattered about because of persecution. You can imagine what that must feel like. You're in America all your life and you've enjoyed the freedoms and suddenly you're scattered to another country. Outside of where you were born and the people that you loved and so on. It says over in Philippians. And you don't have to turn to it. Can if you want to. Philippians chapter 3. And it's talking about what Peter was talking about here in verse 1. You're being a stranger. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. You see, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you went from earth to heaven as far as your citizenship goes. Now, you may be part of Niagara County in New York State in the United States of America, but I guarantee you, you're a citizen of heaven today. Hallelujah. From which we are eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, we're waiting for him. We've been waiting for 2,000 years. You know, it seems to me like he can speed it up a little bit. But you realize it's only about 2 days. According to other scriptures, day is 1,000 years and all that. So time is no thing here. But he says, who will transform the body of our humble state? Look, we are citizens of heaven now, but when we leave here, we get a new body. How would you like to spend eternity in the body you got right now? Huh? How would you like that lame body that you got right now to spend eternity? It says the word is transform here. Change in physical condition. In your Strong's Concordance, you'll look at 3345. That's the number, transform. You can look it up. It's for those of you who use your Strong's, and you should if you're a Christian. Strong's for the strong, young's for the young, they used to say. There was a couple concordances. But that's how you learn word meanings. They're very, very important. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly waiting for the Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, they were looking at Noah and Abel and Abraham and Sarah and all those that you mentioned in chapter 11 were looking for a city. They didn't receive the promises in their lifetime, but by faith, just like you and I, there's a lot of things we haven't seen yet. But they still had unspeakable joy in their hearts because they were just passing through. Just for a short period of time. Just like you and I, we're just passing through. If you live to be 100 years old, it's just a drop in a bucket compared to eternity. And so this morning, he reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he calls us aliens. How about that? He calls us aliens. We're not part of this anymore. You see, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have new life and we have new citizenship. And so we should remember that when life throws us curves, when we go through situations in our lives, we should remember where our citizenship and our position is. But then he talks about the procedure in which he brings the saints. And most of this message this morning is talking to the saints. This is talking to the ones who have been saved. You're here for edification and strengthening so that you can go out and minister to other people. And those of you who do not know Jesus Christ in a personal way and do not have this joy in your life, we'll get to you because we want you saved. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it takes. I want to see everyone in this room saved. I don't deserve salvation any more than anybody else in this congregation. I probably deserve it less. But God in rich in mercy saved me 41 years ago. And I'll tell you what, it's real, folks. It isn't something I'm just imagining or I'm flipping out because I'm getting older. But it's a reality that you have day by day. You get up every day and you discipline yourself just like you brush your teeth and comb your hair, whatever you do that. But you walk with Christ in a discipline, in an organized fashion, in an intentional way of doing things. You don't pop it all over the place, but you intentionally walk with Jesus Christ every day. And the closer you walk with Him, the more reality there is in what you're doing in life. He's a great God. He wants to save you. He is mighty to save. He can save anybody in this congregation today. And if you came here and you were coerced or you were forced in here or something like that, you're here by sovereign appointment. The pastor has said it before. There isn't any accidents here. You're here by divine appointment. Listen up. May the Spirit of God stir your heart, because I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't have the ability, the strength to bring you to Christ. But oh, gee, I'd like to just share it with you, just to see how real it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're saved by grace. The procedure that Peter talks about here in verse 2, remember, if you are saved today, it is not because you did anything to deserve it. And these two verses here are filled with the truth that salvation is a pure work of grace. He says in verse 2, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. We have the Trinity in this verse 2. We have God the Father in His foreknowledge, in His choosing. We have the Spirit of God, which we'll get to. He's got to quicken you because, remember, you're dead. You're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. You can't operate. Did you ever see anybody get up in a coffin physically and ask for a drink of water? You never have. And in a spiritual sense, you are just as dead. You cannot operate unless the Spirit of God quickens you. So it's not up to me to quicken you. It's up to me to give you the Word that can quicken you through the power of the Spirit of God. So I'm depending on the Spirit of the living God today to quicken hearts, if He so chooses to do that. But He says we have been chosen by God. That's a reason for rejoicing. It's a reason for worship this morning. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. Yeah. He chose us. Out of the billions of people that have walked on the earth before the foundation of the world, before man ever sinned, before anything was ever made, He said, Neil Newman, I choose you. Not because you're good, not because I see any good, because the Bible teaches there is no good in you, but because I am God and I choose you to be in my family. And those of you who are saved this morning have the same blessing. And it's the same thing that'll get you through the stuff that you go through in life. It's only temporary, folks. It's only temporary. And we have a whole eternity to dig it, I'll tell you. You know what? I mean, the Lord's got so many things for us. So many things to look forward to. Oh, my. He says foreknowledge. Now, listen. Foreknowledge doesn't anticipate the goodness of man. Remember this. There isn't any. I mean, if I could find something here in the Bible that says man is good, I'd give it to you. Isaiah 64:6 says, man's righteousness says, finish it for me, are like filthy rags in my sight. Now, you may look good to everybody else around here, but in the sight of God, your good deeds are like filthy rags. You see, His righteousness is so much higher than ours. We cannot attain to that. So if somebody says, well, he chose you because He saw that you were going to... Oh, my, my. Understand the depravity of man, folks. We are depraved. We are dead in our sins. We need somebody outside of ourselves to save us. Hallelujah, you can be saved this morning. Those of you who don't know Christ can be saved. You can have eternal life. You can have your pardon. It's already been done for you. You can have life this morning. But it also mentions another thing. Foreknowledge is God's self-determination or His plan. It's not advanced knowledge, at least that isn't the word that's referred to here, but it's something that it refers to advanced planning on the part of God. God made this plan up. So if you are saved today, it's because God chose you in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. It says that in the Bible. I didn't make that up. I couldn't think anything like that. It says Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love.
Not only does He choose us, but He also, we have been called by God. He says here in verse 2, He says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's the second person of the Trinity. The work of the Spirit speaks about the process of bringing us to Christ, the conviction that comes, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I came to Christ, it was not a night that I was ever going to come to Christ. I was kicking and dragging. That's exactly what the word is here in the Greek. Drawing. In John chapter 6, verse 44, he says, no man can come to me. How many? Okay, you're in agreement with that? Nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up the last day. That's a promise. If He has drawn you and saved you, He's raising you up the last day. It's as good as done in the eyes of God. It hasn't happened yet, but it's in the eyes of God, it's done. Rest in that. But the Greek word for that particular drawing has to do with, in some instances, of dragging. He didn't just bring you, maybe hearing a message or whatever you did, but He dragged you. He brought you in a dragging fashion, in conviction when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you too can be saved from eternal punishment in hell, which is a real place. It's a real gig down there, I'll tell you that. And it's forever. And you're not going to like it. I can tell you that in advance. It's not that I've been there, but I've read a lot about it. You're not going to like it. Consider drawing us to salvation. Back in the same passage of Scripture in chapter 6, not only in 44, but in 65, and He was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. God has appointed ones to come to Him. And that's what Acts says. It says, those whom He appointed believed. It's in that order. It's not those who believed, then He appointed. It's those. Let me tell you something. If God would have chosen you after you were born, He'd have never chosen you at all. It's a good thing He chose us in eternity past. I'm glad He had a plan. I'm glad I was included in it. I mean, who would have thought? A reprobate from Ransomville, New York, standing up here preaching. You got to be kidding me. That's the last thing I ever wanted to do is preach. But when the Lord touches your life, you don't know what's going to happen. You start following Him, you're allowed to be doing the same thing. You'll see many people come to Christ and you'll be able to help people. And that's what you want to do until Jesus comes back. Amen? That's what you want to do, isn't it? Lead people to the Savior. Know what you're talking about. And so, we've been called by God by the sanctification of the Spirit of God. He had to draw us. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And the Greek word that he uses there is nekros, which means it's inoperative, inactive to spiritual things, separated from saving grace. You couldn't attain to it. You couldn't be good enough for it. There is no way that even on a good day you could even come close to the standard of God. So, God had to do something. Because we're in a bad situation here. But then he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, 1 Peter, about being cleansed by God.
Back to 1 Peter. That you may obey Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Not only were you called and chosen, but you were cleansed when you came to Him in faith. Surely the blood of Christ is the only hope the sinner has to be cleansed. There's nothing else out there. There's no other hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only one that can cleanse you. It's the only one that can cleanse you this morning. And Peter talks about something else. He talks about God's plan. In verse 3. I have to move along. That clock is moving really fast. I don't want to keep you too long because I know your attention span's about good for about 20 minutes, 25 at tops. And pretty soon we start to look at the clock and our watch and stuff. So I got to move along. In verse 3. He says, "And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again." You didn't cause yourself to be born again. He caused you to be born again. That's why He gets all the credit. That hurt? Make you feel bad that you're not involved doing something in this? But that's what He says. Another reason for rejoicing and worship. He has caused you to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. When a sinner repents of his sins in response to the call of God, and you've got something in your heart telling you need to get saved, you better move. Nobody guarantees you another day. And if you don't know where you're going when you die, you can't afford to die today. Think about that one. You can't. So be sure before you leave this morning that you know for sure that if you should die today, where you would go. Make no mistake about it. There's only two places. There's no other options, A, B, C, and D. It is A, B, heaven, hell. They both start with an H, but I'm telling you, it's a big difference. So think about it, folks. Think about it. And he says, we had to be born again. In 21 and 22 of 1 Peter, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Being born again. What the heck you got to be born again for? I was born once. Not good enough? Well, you see, Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. Well, the good news is, over in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. And I mean, this is a powerful book. And when you were dead in your transgressions, what does it say? When you were what?
Dead.
Does everybody know what dead means? Dead. Okay. Dead. Dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made you alive. Together with Him, having forgiven us. How much? Look at your Bible. What's it say? How many sins? All of them. All of them are gone. If I had this gentleman in front of me and he had 25 million sins or whatever for his whole lifetime and he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he is pardoned. His sins are forgiven, all of them. They're gone. They'll never be mentioned again.
Because they were paid for. They were laid on the back of Jesus Christ as He died on Calvary. And God the Father looked at that sacrifice and He says, I am satisfied with that sacrifice. I can now forgive you. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I tell you, I'd have never thought that plan up, would you? Of course we wouldn't. Only the Lord could do that. To move on, it says here that all our sins have been forgiven. Completely forgiven. And your name has been added to the book of life. You know that book up there? It's got your name on it if you're saved. The day you got saved, somebody wrote Neil Newman. Neil Richard Newman. October the 2nd, 1968. Put it right in there. And nobody's going to take it out of there either. Because it was put in there by God Himself. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. We have that joy that we can have even in spite of trials that we have in our life. Before Peter gets to verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, in these things you rejoice. This is what gets you through this foundational doctrine here in the first part of 1 Peter. He goes on to say another thing is the living hope in verse 3. You notice that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, not only were you born again, but you were born again to a living hope. A living hope. Those who are lost this morning have no hope beyond the grave. There's no hope. And they got nothing to look forward to. Oh gosh, I tell you, please, don't leave this place without trusting Christ. Doggone, you got nothing left. If you die this morning, you got nothing. You got nothing but judgment and fiery indignation forever. There's no parties in hell. There's no conversing in hell. Hey, think about this. Everybody's miserable down there. How do you like to converse with a miserable person? You think about that. Everybody in hell is in misery. You think they want to converse with you and talk to you? Be down there by yourself in misery. Do you want that? God is offering you a free pardon. It took His Son to take care of the situation, but He is now just in. He can justify you this morning because of what Christ has done for you at Calvary. It's a wonderful, wonderful provision that God has made. And I don't know why you wouldn't take it other than the fact that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And it takes the Spirit of God to quicken your heart to respond to the message. So we have a living hope. A living hope. The redemptive work of Christ. And this was in the Believer's Bible Commentary. The work of Christ. God found a righteous basis upon which He can save the ungodly sinner and still be just as God. Christ has paid the penalty perfectly, and He has satisfied the Father fully. There's nothing to add to this. There's nothing to take away from it. He said there's another reason. Verse 4, He says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Another reason for rejoicing is a guaranteed place. He says that we are recipients of an inheritance. How about that? Huh? No, not the kind of inheritance that you have down here. You know, people can mess you up there with those kind of things. And you know, they can get through and people can steal it and... Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures for yourself in heaven where neither moth nor rust or corrupt or thieves break through or steal, and so on. Yeah, that's where you want to put your trust in the things that are eternal. I told some people that a moth ate my coat. It kind of fit with the, you know, how the moths come in and they eat stuff and eat wool and all that kind of stuff. But you see that your inheritance in heaven, nobody takes that away. See, nobody can mess with that. It's a guarded place. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be It cannot perish. Those are some of the characteristics. Some of the characteristics cannot be defiled. Anything this world touches can be ruined or decayed. Our inheritance cannot be touched or ruined by anybody.
None of the wretched evils that mar earth will experience in heaven. Death, sin, troubles, suffering. All that will disappear from our vocabulary. It won't be there no more. It just won't be.
You can read Revelation 21:4 and 21, chapter 21 and verse 27. Gives you a little bit more insight about that. He also mentions another thing. It's a guarded place. Verse 4 also too. It says it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. This inheritance. Kept.
The term that he uses here, in the tense that he uses, is a perfect passive, what they call perfect passive participle, which I'm not going to get you into that because I'll lose myself. But it's simply that this inheritance was made possible by Jesus Christ sometime in the past and is now kept by him until the proper time of delivery. He's guarding it. Nobody can take it away from him. That's omnipotence. That's sovereign. There's nothing that takes that away.
Heaven is not a myth, it is a reality. Being guarded by our Heavenly Father, waiting for the day when we will arrive home to receive it. And we will receive it.
There's another here in verse 5. And I'll be through. Peter gives us a promise that believers are kept. Notice he says there in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God. He's not talking about the inheritance, he's talking about the saints. God has you in mind every moment of every... He's thinking about you all the time. If you can believe that. He's thinking about you all the time. But he's protecting you. He's guarding you. Believers are kept, which means perfect protection. Who are protected, we are continually being guarded by God who is in heaven, better than the protection of the President of the United States or any other country. He is protecting it. It's under lock and key, and nobody can touch you or your inheritance. Now these are just a few things that Peter discusses to get these people ready for verse 6 of chapter 1. Because he says, in this you greatly rejoice in what you have just thought about. So when you're dealing with stuff in your life, you need to remember what Peter was dealing with in his life. You need to know what he said, because that's important to get you through anything. It's doctrine that gets you through stuff. It isn't somebody come along with a sympathetic advice from a book from a philosopher someplace, but it's from the true written word of God that gets you through. And so we want to be thinking about that. John, one more verse here in John chapter 10. Talking about your protection, folks. I don't know. You can read it as well as me. Chapter 10, verse 28. He says, my sheep, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. This is an absolute. This is what he says. And I give them eternal life. To them, and they shall never, double negative, no, never perish. Those who receive eternal life never, no, never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Look, you may try to jump knuckle to knuckle, but you're not going to get out of God's sovereign, powerful hands. You can scream and yell and kick at times, but He still loves you. He still loves you very much. So there's several things that we have mentioned this morning. I wish I had another 3 days to be able to finish this up.
But he says once he started a work in you, he's going to finish it. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 is another verse. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that's for every saint who ever claimed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He has started a work and he'll finish it. He'll finish it. That's for sure. So I wanted to just affirm the truth that we serve a God who is able to save anyone and safely deliver you to where you're going someday. And that's in glory with Him. We're going to be on a new heaven and a new earth, but it's going to be so great, folks. Oh my goodness. You look at the sky and you say, oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh, it's nothing compared to what's coming for you saints, for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Since I am saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, He seals us until the day of redemption. And of course, it's secured by the power of God. Corinthians says, 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are foolish, them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. It takes the power of God to get Neil Newman from here to there. It takes the power of God. I don't have the power and the strength to do it. I slip and slide at times. I'll get scratched my head and I can't believe how what a depraved individual at times. The flesh is still the flesh. But the new man is being created. Our old is fading away and we're getting old and stuff isn't working. But the inward is being renewed daily if you're walking with the Savior. And so that's so extremely important. So Peter gives us these five short verses, reason for excitement and rejoicing and genuine worship this morning for what He has done in our lives. I look around and I see a lot of people I know, and I remember how you were before you were converted. And oh, what a difference the Lord Jesus Christ has made in your life. Hallelujah to His name. How can you say anything else? We want to close this morning. I want to thank you for your attention, really. It's been a pleasure having you. But I want to give those an invitation this morning, and I'm very careful that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to bring people, if He's going to bring people at all this morning. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You have broken the laws of God just like I had. You've lied in your life. You've probably taken things you shouldn't have taken. You haven't loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, all the time. There's nobody has done that. God says if you want to get into heaven, you keep those Ten Commandments. And the pastor has mentioned that over and over again. It's the law that's going to judge you. Now, if you can say for sure that you've kept all these laws, you're lying. Because the Scripture tells you that. I have to tell you. Not me. I mean, I'll believe you. You know. 1 John says that you have sinned. You've broken His laws. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus Christ on that cross to die for you. And I know what happened 2,000 years ago. So what? It still has the power of eternity. And so this morning, if you have an inclination or a tug in your heart to trust the Savior this morning, I want you to respond to the call of God. Not to the call of me. I can't save you. I'm just flesh and blood like you are. Let's close this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father.
Well, hi. This is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can't get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.